You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
And if you have a Bible, you can open it to Matthew 21. We're going to be in Matthew 21 today. We are starting a new series that's going to take us over the next few weeks as we lead up to Easter. And this series is called Truly You Are the Son of God. And what we're doing is we're looking kind of at some of the important timeline things in the biblical narrative leading us up to the Easter story. And so in Matthew 21, we're going to see Jesus interacting with these spiritual leaders and these chief priests in the temple. And here's why this is important and why this message is worth listening to. Because in our passage, Jesus is going to say some things. And he's not just saying some things because he wants us to be interested in them. No, he's going to share a parable that will be played out in the next few days. This wasn't a parable that was going to be something that they should go home and ponder over the next number of weeks and months and years. No, this was something that was going to happen. And in it, he is going to declare and he is going to drop these major statements that help us to understand that truly he is the Son of God. Now, he's not going to do it with that kind of clarity. They would have really liked that because it would have only fueled their anger towards him. But he's going to show this. Now, the day before our passage, Jesus came into the temple. And some of you know the story. You can go back in your Bible. You can read it sometime. Jesus comes into the temple and he finds these people who are selling stuff and changing money and doing all these things in the temple that you weren't supposed to do. And he kicks them all out of the temple. It's this really cool scene. He's like chucking tables and he kicks everybody out. He's like, "You're not supposed to be here. Get out." And then he leaves, and then he comes back the next day, and that's where we're picking this up. And when he comes back, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's all recorded in all of these, as he comes in, the people aren't like, "Hey, you shouldn't have done that," because probably they felt guilty thinking, you know, we shouldn't have allowed this to happen. But they ask this question, you can read it there in Matthew 21, verse 23. They say, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" It's an interesting question. Really, they're getting to this question, which is for all of us, and that is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We all need to answer this question. The truth is that he is the Son of God, and the authority that he has been given came from God, and he has come to save his people. And Jesus isn't going to say it exactly like that. He's going to unpack some things for us. In fact, what Jesus does is he tells three parables. And we're going to look at the middle parable, and it starts in verse 33. But before I read, I just need to give you a little bit of preacher insight here, okay? So like from the preacher, sometimes this is like helpful for you to know what's happening. In this passage, Jesus, he's going to tell this parable, and it's going to go for a few verses before he gets to the first kind of point. So if you're waiting for me to get to the first point to write down a sermon point, just hold on, okay? I'm just trying to follow Jesus' outline here, right? And when he gets there, he's going to explain this to us. And actually, what Jesus is doing, it's very cool because obviously he's the greatest preacher ever. But he's actually going to quote some stuff from Isaiah chapter 5 and then from Psalms. And then he's going to unpack it for us. And hopefully this will be a blessing to all of us. So read with me starting at verse 33. He says this, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went to another country." Now, just pause there for a second without going into too much detail. This is a great situation for these people. This is like, "Hey, listen, all you got to do is live in my apartment and just cut the grass and you can live rent-free." It's essentially what this guy has done. Like, he has set these tenants up perfectly. Verse 34, "When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit." Now, so far, Jesus hasn't said anything in this parable that would be weird or to anyone listening to it. "Yes, we're taking care of your vineyard. We're taking care of your crops. We're taking care of your land. Of course you deserve some of it. And not only some of it, but the first and the best." All of that makes sense. Verse 35, "And the tenants took his servants when they come, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." Now that should seem extreme. For sure it sounded extreme to these guys. They're like, wait a minute. Like, this guy's done everything for these people and they've completely disrespected him and they've assaulted his servants. There's a problem here. Verse 36. "Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. And finally, he sent his son to them saying, 'They will respect my son.'" Now, this is extreme. Now you're going to send your son into this. Like, your trusted servants who you went to collect money, like, on your behalf. They speak in your name. They got beat up. They got killed. And now you're going to send your son. All right, you're the master. You know what's best. Verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out into the vineyard and killed him. Now they've just gone too far. This is, as you read this, you can't help but say, like, there's something seems very wrong here. Now, I'm not sure whether they were thinking, you know, maybe the master's dead and this belongs to the son now. This is his inheritance. And so if we kill him, maybe we can have it. Or maybe they're thinking, man, if we just drive this master so crazy with, like, killing all the people that he sends and killing his son, eventually he'll just give up and we can have it all. Here's what I know. This plan is ill-conceived, irrational, and is rooted in pride and anger. It could not be tolerated and it would not be tolerated. That's what we know. As Pastor Robbie and I were talking about this passage this week, we were trying to dive into some different things to figure out, was there some, like, interesting thing going on here that we don't know about like murder and inheritance? Like, no, there isn't. There isn't at all, okay? This is just plain extreme. And Jesus does this because he wants to drive home a point. I read this sentence in a, hopefully this is helpful for you. A parable does not have to fit into real life, but points at what becomes improbable and often draws attention to the extreme. Jesus is trying to illustrate something massive that he's going to get to in a second. But all of this is the lead up. And in much the way that Jesus often does, he tells the story. And then verse 40, he says, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? I like to say it's like classic Jesus. Like, he's telling some story, he's giving some illustration, and then he puts the ball on the tee, hands them the beach ball on the tee, hands them the tennis racket. It's like, you cannot miss. What is the answer? And they take a swing at it. Look what it says in verse 41. And they said to him, well, he will put these wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to the other tenants who will give him his fruit in season. They get it exactly right. The thing is, this is all going to be played out in real life in just a few days. Because the Father has sent the Son and he's about to be murdered. This is Jesus. One commentator wrote, it's like he says to them, you are these men. You are the wretched vine growers. By your own declaration, you deserve a wretched end and for beating and killing the vineyard's owner's servants and killing his son. Do you realize that the owner is God and the vineyard is his kingdom and the servants were his prophets and Jesus is his son? And you have judged yourself guilty of condemning to death not only the prophets, but even God's own son. So this is why Jesus tells this story. This is his illustration now, and he's going to drive home a point. Some of you are like, has he said the first point? Yeah, I didn't write anything down. We're almost there, okay? This is all, Jesus is leading this all up, and now he responds. Verse 42. I'll read 42 right through 46. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was talking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Three things we're going to learn from Jesus here. Here's the first one. This is point number one now, okay? We finally got there. Don't reject the cornerstone. Don't reject the cornerstone. This reference to Jesus as a cornerstone, as I mentioned before, comes from Psalm 118. And we're going to put this on the screen for you to see. This is all about God's outworking plan of salvation. In Psalm 118, it says, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is straight from Psalm 118. And even in David's prophecy in Psalm 118, he's highlighting that God's outworking power to save his people will not be how people expect it. The stone's going to be rejected. Like, people aren't going to think this is how Jesus does this. So when we get to Matthew 21, and Jesus tells this illustration, and then he says this, it's becoming clear. hear me, the rejected stone is the cornerstone. If you're like, do you have more proof of that? Yes, I do. Peter, one of the disciples, likely standing there hearing all of this, a few weeks later, maybe a month or so later, will be giving a defense before the council in Acts 4, and he says this, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's Jesus. Don't reject Jesus. Don't reject the cornerstone. That is who Jesus is. What is his authority? Why should we care? Because he is the cornerstone. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, you've used the term cornerstone like six times and you haven't explained it. What is it? That's a great question. Cornerstone is referring throughout Scripture to an integral stone in the construction of a building. I have to say it like that, an integral stone in the construction of a building, because in Scripture, it's used in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes it's used to describe like the actual stone at the corner of a building by which everything goes square and plumb out from that. And so it's so important that everything starts there. Sometimes it's used in Scripture to describe just the foundation of the building. And then elsewhere, it's just used to describe, just to keep us on our toes, like a capstone in an arch. So when you're building all of the stones together and you need that one top one that has to fit perfect for everything else to work. Listen, this is Jesus for all mankind. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our peace with God, our reconciliation, our victory, and our purpose. They are all found in him. He is the point at which all of life goes out from. He is the foundation which everything must be built on, and he is the capstone that holds us all together. So don't reject the cornerstone. This is Jesus. But sadly, millions of people reject Jesus all of the time. Even if they don't outright say, "I don't like Jesus" or "I don't love Jesus," they reject Jesus in their unwillingness to accept him as the cornerstone of their life. Because often it's like, well, I want to go to heaven. So I kind of like, Jesus is okay. Or I want to be able to say that God loves me. Really, what they're saying is, I want the kingdom, but I don't want the king. They're off the foundation. People want the kingdom, but they don't want Christ in it. Listen, you can't live in the vineyard and reject the landlord and his sons. The parable that Jesus tells here, this whole verses 33 through 39, it's from Isaiah 5. Jesus is unpacking what's already been said, because for years and years and years, God has been warning his people not to reject him. Today again, God is warning us and encouraging us to warn others not to reject him. Jesus gives this illustration, the builders examining the stones, and they throw away the perfect one. This is our world and our culture right now. Everyone is looking for something to give them hope, to give them joy, to give them peace, something to find security in. They're looking for all of these things and never finding what it is. And then comes along Jesus, the perfect stone, and people just pass him by. Just ignore the hope and the love that God has and has shown for us in the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, this is all of us apart from the work of God. None of us are smart enough to figure this out. Like these spiritual and religious leaders, we look at them and we're like, man, these guys were like the top of their group and they couldn't get this. Like you and I, in our pride, on our best days, we ignore him. We reject the cornerstone. We push him away. We don't respect him. We don't want the provision of his blessing that he offers to us. We push away his grace. And we respond just like they did with ill-conceived and foolish choices, ignoring the love that God has for us. Listen, this is why the gospel is so awesome. Because when we understand it and God gives us by his Spirit eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand and respond, it changes us. But listen, we don't do that on our own. So the first point of application to this is just this, simply this. We need to pray about this. And I'll describe what I mean by this in a second. But it has to do with praying for others and praying for ourselves. That we would understand this in an increasing way and that the people around us who have not yet understood this will understand this. Romans 3 says that none is righteous, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God on their own. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless and no one does good. So I'm not smart enough to figure out that I need Jesus. John 6 says it's the Spirit who gives life. If you, the words that are coming out of my mouth right now are making sense to you, it's because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Praise the Lord for that. And let's then turn and pray and ask God to do that work in the lives of many others. Amen? I don't know if I could give a bigger plug for the prayer nights leading up to Easter in a couple weeks, right? But we've got to be people who with an urgency understand that the gospel is the key and people need to hear this. The second point of application requires a few questions for us. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, the question is Christ really then your foundation? For sure you want him for salvation, but are you building your life on him? Is his word and his spirit what you look to for wisdom? Are we dependent on him for strength and energy in prayer? Or maybe are the lives that we're building on the foundation of Jesus, full of habits and conversations and practices and priorities and motives that are not connected to the foundation at all? Are we living like we want the kingdom, but we don't want the king in it? Does your life match the foundation? We want security. We want the foundation. We want the security of the building on the cornerstone. There are areas in your life, though, maybe, as in mine, that don't always match. Where we begin to say, hey, I think I'm building off the template here. I'm off the foundation. We're all tempted to do this. And foolishly, often we do. And we need to be reminded to come back. These men are ignoring the building instructions by ignoring and rejecting the cornerstone. Listen, it ends badly. It's a bad plan. Don't reject the cornerstone. Jesus drops this quote here from Psalm 118, and then he unpacks in his own words some more things here. Verse 43, he says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. That word therefore at the beginning of verse 43 is really important because it's referencing everything that he's just said. The whole thing about the vineyard and the landowner and the sons and the tenants, all of that. Then he gets to the stone that the builders rejected, and then he says, therefore, because of all of this, your hard-hearted rejection of God's continued grace and provision of the Messiah who's come is going to be removed from you. Now, notice, it's going to be removed and given to a different people. A people there, look at the end of verse 43, you might want to underline this in your Bible. It says, producing fruit. Producing fruit. That's key. In the illustration, we know that the master of the vineyard, he was looking to collect his just reward, his due payment, the fruit of what he owned. And God, in the same way, he is looking for us with all the grace and the mercy and the love that he's poured into us to receive fruit, the evidence of our lives in him. Now, this is not something that we produce on our own as if we can make God happy with us. It's only through the finished work of Jesus. But he wants us then, if we love Jesus, our lives should then be different. Because we are alive in Christ. Now, dead things don't produce anything. You take a plant, you rip it out of the ground, you don't water it, you break it up, it's dead, it's not gonna produce any fruit, right? Some of you, you're already, like, you're seeing the garden centers going up right now, and you're like, all right, it's time for me to, like, start thinking about, like, getting things looking good again, all right? We understand, you need live things to produce live fruit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Peter again references this cornerstone thing. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants us to be founded and fixed on him and it to be different because now we produce fruit from him. So you can go ahead and write this down, point number two. Become a living stone. This is what God wants. He wants us to be totally different. He wants us to produce fruit. That's what this is all about. That's what this whole thing is pointing to, is that our lives wouldn't stay the same as they were, but we would begin to be people who produce fruit. Now maybe you're thinking, what does that fruit look like? That fruit looks like obedience. It looks like worship. It looks like walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. It looks like willful submission. It looks like trusting God's good and perfect plan, even when it's scary. It looks like obedience. It looks like faith and trust and love and hope and joy and the fruit of the Spirit and a conviction for the things of God and a confidence in Christ as our cornerstone because we are new people. We're not the same as we used to be. We are people now of the vindicated, resurrected Son of God, Christ alone, the cornerstone. We are people of the stone. We are living stones. And so things look different then. We have Jesus. And there will be fruit in our lives because of that. The kingdom here, one commentary wrote, the kingdom is taken away from Israelites who rejected Jesus and given to Jewish apostles and the church composed of Jews and Gentiles. This rejection of Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God, which offers God's blessing of Israel to the whole world now by faith. Christ alone, the cornerstone for all who would come to him, no longer dead in sin, but alive in Christ. No longer pushed away the firm foundation, but firmly planted on Jesus Christ. For us to grow, as 1 Peter says, as living stones, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance that God is pleased with in our lives. This idea of producing fruit that God is pleased with is not just here in Scripture, but it's elsewhere. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and 7, Paul talks about this. And he talks about how throughout your life, you're all producing fruit. Everyone is always producing fruit. The question is, are you producing good fruit? Or are you producing bad fruit? And Paul says at one time you were producing fruit that now you are ashamed of because you know Jesus. You understand how rotten and filthy and disgusting that fruit, which was sin, is to God. And so Paul says, you're ashamed of that now. You need to turn from that and seek to live in a way that is pleasing to God, honoring him with our lives, bringing glory to him, producing fruit, verse 43 says. So just a quick reflection for a second on this past week. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are part of the people who produce fruit, if you are a living stone fixed on the cornerstone, what is the fruitful, living, pleasing to God produce section of your life looking like right now? Do you think he's happy to shop there? See, the problem is we want the king. We want the kingdom, but we're not sure we want the king all the time. We want the light of God in our lives, but not in every corner of our lives. In fact, in John 3, for God so loved the world, we know this, right? Most famous verse of the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the cornerstone, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life, can be forgiven of their sin. And then right after that, in the very next few verses, Jesus begins to unpack how our deeds, the light of God shines into our life and our deeds get exposed by the light of God. So the goodness of God begins to shine in our lives and we get a little bit self-conscious. We're like, well, I'm not sure I want the light shining on all of those areas of my life because those areas are not pleasing to God. That is bad fruit. But what happens is we willfully keep things in the dark apart from God. We don't want the light of God to shine on it. You're like, what does that look like? Well, it looks like trying to lower the standard that God has for us. I'm not really sure God wants me to be that kind of holy. No, I can continue to do this that's not pleasing to him. I'm going to ignore what he says in his word, and I'm going to do my thing because I think it's going to be more comfortable for me. That is fruitless living. That is willfully living in the dark. The call for our lives is repentance, to leave sin and produce fruit that's pleasing to the Lord. The solution for this, the only way this happens, is through Jesus Christ. Christ alone, our cornerstone. So have you become a living stone? Are you producing fruit that is pleasing to God? People of God are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins removed, our penalty is gone. In him, we become the righteousness of God. Today, this can be you. If you admit your sin and understand that your sin separates you from God, but in his love, he has sent his son Jesus, that if you believe in him and put him in charge of your life, you will live for him and bring glory to him. You have security eternally with Jesus Christ by faith, the cornerstone. And that can be you today. You can have this hope and this joy. This is why he came. This is all leading up to Easter. Again, this is all started with a question about Jesus' authority. And we're straight into the gospel because this is the entire purpose of why he came to earth. To save us, to reconcile us, to make a way for us to come to him. Now again, Jesus is unpacking this point about authority because he wants us to know who he is and what he has come to do. He is sent from God. He is the Son of God, and he has come to rescue and redeem his people. And this is really important. That's why we're talking about this 2,000 years later. In fact, it's eternally important. Look at verse 44. Now, he says this specifically to these leaders, but there's a lesson here for us. The one who falls on this stone, this is referring to the cornerstone, will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. This is Jesus, the cornerstone. You can't mess with the cornerstone. He is not to be opposed. He will never back down. He will never crack or crumble. He is indestructible, and opposing him will lead to your own destruction. I say that in love, but this is what God's word is telling us today. So point number three, embrace the indestructible stone. Embrace the indestructible stone. Jesus is speaking to these leaders, but he also wants us to know that opposing him is a bad plan. If you look there in verse 44, it says, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. This has to do with opposing Jesus. I want you to imagine for a second, just like this giant hockey player. All right, we're talking like just a huge mammoth individual, you know, probably standing close to 7 feet on skates over here, okay? And on this side, we've got like a six-year-old Timbits hockey player. And they're going into the corner. And that Timbits hockey player, they're ready for this. They've got their elbows up and they go as fast as they can and they hit that giant mammoth hockey player and just fall back on the ground, right? He doesn't even really feel it. It's just like, oh, it's got an itch there or something. Like, it's just, it's barely anything. Okay, look at the verse again. Therefore, I tell you, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. You come after Jesus, he's indestructible. It's not going to end well for you. It's going to hurt and it's going to hurt. There's a whole bunch of hurt that's going to happen. Now, look at the consequences of this. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Meaning then that when we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for our willful rejection of him that only hurts our current living, then we stand before him and it hurts our eternity because he is indestructible. You fall on the stone to your destruction, the stone will fall on you. This is all about rejecting Jesus and judgment. Christ alone, the cornerstone, he is indestructible. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. People think they're so smart, as if they don't need Jesus. They reject Jesus. Even these men, they willfully are rejecting Jesus. In verses 45 through 46, you can see there, they want to arrest Jesus. In just a few days, they will arrest this troublemaker and they will crucify him and they will put him on a cross. But listen, just when you think Jesus is down, he is not out. You put him up, he's coming down. He is indestructible, unbreakable, unshakable, unstoppable, unbeatable. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, salvation and hope for our lives and all eternity. Amen? This is Jesus. And Jesus is making it clear to these leaders and to us that if we go into eternity apart from him, it does not end well. In Matthew 10, verse 33, Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, you can't have the kingdom without the king, and you can't have salvation without the Son. You will be on your own with your sin to face the wrath of God, and the result will be, well, you can see their description in verse 41, miserable people getting a miserable death. But this is why Jesus came. He came that we may have life. He came that we may have security, that we may have hope, that we may have salvation. Many of you in here right now are living stones. Praise the Lord. This Easter, reflect on this hope, this salvation that you have, this good news that you have, that you know, and invite people to church. Invite people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Some of you want this cornerstone. But you're building lives elsewhere. Like these tenants, you're refusing the warnings and rejecting the Son. I read this week throughout history, and still today, many people refuse Christ as Savior and Lord, not because of a lack of evidence, but because they refuse to believe the evidence. They do not believe simply because they do not want to believe. Listen, stop believing lies. come to Jesus, put your faith in him, embrace the indestructible stone. Just days before this, Jesus gently and humbly rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Someday soon, brothers and sisters, the sky will open and he's going to come back riding on a white horse. Are you ready to meet him? Or is the stone coming for you? This is a hard thing to hear, I understand. But it's not hopeless. There is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. The parable here that Jesus says, it's meant to be cautionary for us to examine our rejecting of and ignoring of the calls that God has on our life to repent and come to him. There is no destroying Jesus. He can't be beat. But this is also meant to remind us of how important it is to have our lives fixed on him. Is this who Jesus is to you? Is he your cornerstone? The question shouldn't be, what authority, Jesus? Question mark. No, the statement needs to change altogether. This is God's Son sent from heaven. He is our hope. The statement should read, what authority, Jesus? Exclamation mark. This is marvelous in our eyes. This is Jesus sent of God. Brothers and sisters, there is no hope without God's help. There is no peace without his provision. There is no grace without God's giving. There is no mercy without this man. There is no blessing without Christ's brokenness. There is no kingdom without the King, and there is no salvation without the Son. He is Christ alone, the cornerstone. Truly, this is the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, this is an awesome thing. That you don't leave us stuck in sin, but you have made a way for us to be rescued and redeemed and saved, to no longer live in foolishness, walking in sin, producing a fruit of which we should be ashamed of, but to come to you. You've made a way, Lord, that we can be saved by you. God, we thank you for this truth, and I pray, Lord, that you would be helping us to understand this in a way that brings glory to you, fruit to you with our lives, Lord. And now as we sing this song declaring the truth that you are our cornerstone, Lord, I pray that this truth would be marvelous in our eyes, that you have looked upon us and cared for us while we were yet sinners, opposed to you. You made a way for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to embrace you, to not reject you, but to fix our lives on you, to live in a way that's pleasing to you, fruitful to you, fruitful for you. God, for your glory in our lives, we pray all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.